بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Chapter 26 and the explanation on the book of Tawheed, and the chapter title is what is mentioned concerning foretellers and the like. The author, may Allah's mercy be upon him, said in the report by Muslim in his Sahih from some of the companions, some of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, and that the Prophet ﷺ said, "من أتى عرافا فسأله عن شيء فصدقه بما يقول لم تقبل له صلاة 40 يوما." Muslim has narrated on the authority of one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah's Messenger said, "Whoever went to a fortune teller and asked him about some matter," meaning of the unseen, "and believed in him," this is what the author put here, "believed in him," but this may have come from another narration, the term, may have come from a narration from Imam Ahmad, and believe him, will have his prayer rejected for 40 days. Whoever went to a fortune teller and asked him about some matter of the unseen and believed him will have his prayer rejected for 40 days. The fortune tellers this is a reference to some people whom the Arabs used to go to for judgments, and those people had connections with the devils, with shayateen. The devils tell them of the news from heaven, where they snatch the news and relate it to the fortune tellers. Then the fortune tellers add to this what he adds from false news, and then tells it to the people. And if something occurs from that which he had told, the people believe that this person knows the unseen, and so therefore they would resort to him for judgments. So therefore he becomes a reference to them in this regard, and that's why they are called Al-Kahana, fortune tellers, because they tell about matters in the future. They say such and such thing will occur, such and such thing will occur. It is not from fortune telling in any case if someone tells about matters which can be comprehended by way of calculations based upon physical realities. That is because the matters that can be comprehended by such methods of calculations based upon physical realities, it is not from fortune telling in any manner. Like if someone tells concerning the eclipse of the sun or the eclipse of the moon, this is not from fortune telling. Why? Because this is something can be attainable by way of calculations. Just like if someone tells about the time of sunset, the sun will set at such and such time. This is not from the news of the unseen. And also when they speak about that in such a year or the year after, Halley's comet will appear. This is not from fortune telling, because these are from the metals which are attainable by way of calculations based upon physical realities. So even if this is something in the future, it is not considered from the unseen knowledge of the unseen, and nor it is to be considered from fortune telling. What about the weather conditions during 24 hours and the so? Also, this is not considered from fortune telling, because this is based upon physical aspects. So therefore, the weather conditions will be as such that they would favor the rain or no rain. And this is also reminds of the earlier times when people used to see the accumulation of clouds and the lightning and thunder, and thickness of the clouds, and they would say like, oh, it's about to rain. So when the matter is related to something physical of this type, then this is not from the news of the unseen. Although some common people would think as such, and they will tell you that believing in this is fortune telling, but this is not the case. And that is the matters which are known by way of physical perceptions and constitute realities, they cannot be denied. And anyone who denies them claim that their denial is based on the Sharia, then this will be an accusation to the Sharia, and it's not accepted. Well, now to the hadith, من أتى عرافا, whoever went to a fortune teller, عراف. It is said that he is al-kahin, the fortune teller, who tells about the future, and that in some ways also it is said that this is general, covers the kahin, the fortune teller, and the astrologer, and the like, who claim knowledge of the future from the unseen using certain ways as a prelude. This meaning is general. So if he comes to a kahin fortune teller and asks him about something, some matter, see, what's apparent from the hadith is that just the mere question for him to ask entails non-acceptance of his prayer for 40 days. But this is not the case. It is not as general as it may be apparent. That is because asking the arraf or the fortune teller is divided into the following categories. The first, just to ask him a mere question, this is unlawful, because the Prophet ﷺ said in the beginning, whoever went to a fortune teller, then the punishment is as entailed, will have no prayer accepted for 40 days. So affirming the punishment for his question indicates that it is not permissible for him to ask. That is because there is no punishment unless there is something forbidden done. The second thing is to ask him and believe him. The second rank is to ask him and to believe him, and to consider his saying as reliable. This is kufr, this is disbelief, because this entails believing him concerning the unseen, and this will be belying the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah An-Naml 2765, قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. None in the heavens and the earth knows of the ghayb, the unseen, except Allah. So this is the second category. The third category is to ask him in order to test him, check him out. Is he truthful or a liar? Not to take by his saying. In this case, there is no harm. And this is not included as being, as falling under the threat in the hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ asked Ibn Sayyad, he asked him, ماذا خبأت لك? I have kept something for you. This is by way of testing for you. Can you tell me about it? قال الدخ. Ibn Sayyad, he said الدخ, meaning smoke. So I said to him, so the Prophet said to him, اخسأ فلن تعدو قدرك. Let you be in ignominy. You cannot cross your limits. So here the Prophet ﷺ, when he asked him in order to check him out. The fourth category is to ask him in order to prove his incapability and his lying. So he tests him in matters whereby he exposes his lying and his incapacity, inability. This is something required, and it may be wajib. It may be that this is obligatory. It's because rendering the sayings of the fortune tellers futile is something requested, and it may be obligated. So therefore, in this case, the question, just the mere question, as may thought to be apparent, requires details in accordance with what is evident from the textual proofs. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah had mentioned that the jinn used to give service to men in many cases, and the fortune tellers used the jinn to bring them news of the heaven, and they add to it from lies what they add to. Now, with respect to the jinn service to men, is not something unlawful under all circumstances, but it depends on the situation. The jinni, for example, may serve the insi, the human, in matters which are beneficial to the human. And it could be that the jinni also has interest in that. And there could be no interest also as well. Just because he may love the human for the sake of Allah. And there is no doubt that from the jinn there are the believers who love the believers from the humans, because there is something in common between them all, and that is the faith in Allah. And they may serve them because of the humans' obedience to them in that which is not pleasing to Allah. Either they slaughter for them, or they worship them and the like. So the jinn will serve them because they do these things to them, meaning the humans. And the strange thing is that they sometimes may serve the human in matters which are unlawful, from illegal sexual relations or homosexuality. That is because a female jinni, for example, may enjoy the male human through love and connections, or the opposite. And this is a matter known and witnessed. And it's sometimes that the jinni who occupies the human may utter that, and this is known from those who recite upon those occupied by the jinn. They tell of these things. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, the jinn came to him, and he spoke to them and directed them and admonished them with something something so great, no equivalent to it, when he told them, كل عظم ذكر اسم الله عليه تجدونه أوفر ما يكون لحما. Every bone upon which the name of Allah was mentioned, you will find it fully, most fully, with most abundant in flesh. And every dunk is feed for your animals, your cattle. And it is mentioned that during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, that a woman who had a companion, a woman from Medina who had a companion from the jinn. And one day Umar was late in his travel. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was worried about him. So he was told that about this woman who had a companion from the jinn. What about if you command her to send her companion to check for Umar? And he did. And the jinni went and searched. Then he came and said, the leader of the believers, there's no harm on him. And he was preparing the cattle for the charity in such and such place. So this is usage in something lawful. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah had mentioned that human use of jinn has three cases to it. First case is to use them in obedience to Allah, just like, for example, the jinni may be a delegate to convey the sharia, whereby this companion of the jinn, for example, could be a believer who takes knowledge from someone. And this is something affirmed, that the jinn may learn from men, and so therefore the human may use them in conveying the sharia to their counterpart from the jinn, or to assist in matters which may be legally permissible. Then there is no harm, and this could be something praiseworthy or required. And this is from the da'wah to Allah. And the jinn came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he recited the Quran to them, and they went to their people conveying the message. And we know that from the jinn there are the righteous and the scholars and worshippers and warners. The second matter is to use them in matters that are lawful, like assistance on something which is lawful. This is permissible as long as the means is lawful. However, when the means is forbidden, then it is forbidden. As for example, if the jinni would not give assistance to the human unless he slaughters for him or prostrates to him and the like. And the story of Umar we just mentioned is one case. The third is to use them in that which is unlawful. For example, to abuse people's wealth and take them unjustly and to terrify people and the like, this is forbidden. In addition, if the means of their utilization is shirk means, then this is shirk. And if the means is not shirk, then it is a sin. Like, for example, if this jinn likes this human who is corrupt and disobedient and collaborates with him on that which is sinful and transgressing, then this is sin and transgression, but it does not reach the level of shirk. So this is concerning this matter. Then in the hadith, فَصَدَّقَهُ, whoever went to a fortune teller and asked him about some matter of the unseen and believed him. This believed him, this term is not in Sahih Muslim. Rather, in Sahih Muslim, asked him about a matter, then his salah will not be accepted for 40 days. And its addition in the hadith is either that the author, rahimahullah, had a copy from which he took this word, or that he attributed it to Muslim in origin, and then he took this, فَصَدَّقَهُ, believed him, from the report in Imam Ahmad, or by Imam Ahmad. Then the punishment will have his prayer rejected for 40 days, negating the acceptance of the prayers. Does this necessitate negating the validity of it or not? The answer is to say first that negating the acceptance, either it is due to the absence of a condition or to the presence of an impediment. And in either case, the negation of acceptance would be a negation of validity. Just like, for example, if you say, من صلى بغير وضوء لم يقبل له صلاة. Whoever prays without wudu, without performing the ablution, Allah will not accept his salah. This is the first thing. The second, if the negation of acceptance is not related to the absence of a condition, nor related to the existence of an impediment, then does not necessitate in this case the negation of validity. Rather, the negation of acceptance would be the perfect acceptance, meaning it will not be accepted from him, the salah, in the perfect way, where it will entail the reward, the perfect reward. Or it could be that this sin which he did will be opposing the reward, the good deed, on the scale, and therefore it will neutralize it, such that its sin's level would be equivalent to the reward for the good deed. And if there is no reward, then it would be like not acceptable. Although the salah is sufficient and freeing the person from the responsibility under this case, however, its reward is faced or confronted by this sin, and so it will drop the reward and take it away. This is as related to what it means, it will not be accepted. Just like the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever drinks al-khamr, alcoholic beverages, no salah will be accepted for him for 40 days. His prayer will not be accepted for 40 days. The same thing. Now, what is 40 days? Why 40 days? Particularizing with this number is something we cannot adduce a reason for. That is because the thing which is given in number estimate, mostly the person may not know its wisdom. For example, having the five prayers as 5 or 50, we don't know why it came particularized in this manner. So this is from the matters whereby it is considered as a matter of submission and worship, in that which the wisdom is not known. And worshipping Allah by that whose wisdom is not known is more profound than in case when it is known. Why? Because it is more profound in terms of the submission. Yes, it's true that the person, if he knows the wisdom, his self will be more comfortable and tranquil. However, having the self submissive in matters where the wisdom is not known, this is evidence for the perfect yielding and submission and worship of Allah by this individual. So therefore, from the angle of ubudiyya, of worship, it is more perfect and more profound. However, the other one, from the angle of tranquility regarding the ruling, it is more profound. That is because when the self knows the wisdom in a matter, it becomes more tranquil towards it without a doubt, and it will take more by it and be more acceptable. So there are things which the legislator specified numbers or manners to it, the wisdom of which we don't know. But our path is to be as Allah the Most High said in Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 33, verse 36, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا خَضَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It is not for a believer, man or woman, when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, that they should have an option in their decision. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, he has indeed strayed in a plain error. So what is incumbent upon us is to submit and comply and resign the affair to Allah the Most High when we don't know of its wisdom. What's taken from this hadith, therefore, is the forbiddance to go to the fortune tellers and ask them, except the exceptions which we talked about. Why? Because going to them and asking them has very bad consequences. And from that is their encouragement. And also from that is deceiving people concerning these fortune tellers. And also because overall they bring things which are futile. The next hadith is عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه. He said, من أتى كاهنا فصدقه بما يقول فقد كفر بما أنزل على محمد. Reported from the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever went to a fortune teller and believed in what he said has disbelieved in what was revealed to Muhammad. Therefore he goes to him, to the fortune teller. And we learn that these were people, men in the Arab neighborhoods, upon whom Shayateen descended and informed them what they had snatched from the news in heavens. So whoever went to them and this and believed in what they said, and say they say, oh, he is truthful, and they affirm that, say this is true, affirm. Believe them in what they say. And here, in what they say, this is general, referring to whatever they say, even that which may not be possible that it's truthful, or rather that which may be possible that it's true, then it is not permitted to believe him, because in origin they lie. فَقَدْ كَفَرَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ, has disbelieved in what was revealed to Muhammad. And the one and the thing and that which has been revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Quran. Allah brought it down on him by the way of Jibreel, Gabriel alayhi salam. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Shu'ara 26 192 and 193, وإنه لتنزيل رب العالمين نزل به الروح الأمين. And truly the Quran is a revelation from the Lord of the Alameen, mankind, jinns and all that exist, which the trustworthy Ruh Jibreel has brought down. And in Surah Al-Nahl 16 102, قال الله تعالى قل نزله روح القدس من ربك. Say, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, that روح القدس جبريل has brought it down from your Lord with truth. And from this we know that the preponderating position concerning al-hadith al-qudsi, the Qudsi narration, that it is from the speech of Allah in meaning. That it is from the speech of Allah in meaning. However, in letter, then it is from the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related it to Allah, or from Allah, لأننا, because if we don't say by this, then the Hadith al-Qudsi will be higher in the Sanad, in the chain, higher than the Quran, in the sense that the Messenger relates it from Allah directly, while the Quran is by the way of Jibreel. You understand? In addition, if it is from the speech of Allah in letter, then we must affirm to it the rulings of the Quran. Why? Because the legislation does not differentiate between two similar things. And we know that the rulings of the Quran are not applicable on the Qudsi hadith. And from that is, reciting the Qudsi hadith is not an act of worship, a recital of worship. Another thing is that the Qudsi hadith is not recited in Salah. The other thing is that the Qudsi hadith is not miraculous in its lettering. And had it been, if it were from the speech of Allah, then it would have been miraculous, because the speech of Allah does not resemble the speech of the human. In addition, if a mushrik seeks protection to listen to the speech of Allah, and we make him listen to the Hadith al-Qudsi, then it is not correct to say that he listened to the speech of Allah. So therefore this indicates that al-Hadith al-Qudsi is not from the speech of Allah, and this is the correct position. Now, this is the correct position, meaning there are from the scholars who said that it is from the saying of Allah in words. Now, if someone says, how do you correct this, and the Prophet ﷺ, however, narrates the saying to Allah, and he says, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah the Most High says, while what is related is the hadith. Well, the answer would be, yes, this is as Allah related from Musa and Fir'aun and Ibrahim. In the Quran, how many places we read, قَالَ مُوسَى, right? Musa said, قَالَ فِرْعَوْن, Fir'aun said, قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيم, Ibrahim said. Yet we know that the text, this wording is not from their speech nor from their saying. You know, the text that is related from them is not from their language or their sayings. Why? Because their language is not Arabic. So whatever is related from them. And what supports this is that the narratives in the Quran, the stories in the Quran, differ in length and in words, which indicate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relates it by meaning, yet He attributes it to them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, stated in Surah Al-Zukhruf 43:26-27, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِّمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي. And remember when Ibrahim said to his father and his people, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is relating it, attributing it to Ibrahim, while the relating is the relating by meaning. Verily I am innocent of what you worship except Him, meaning I worship none but Allah alone, who did create me, and verily He will guide me. And He said about Musa in Surah Al-A'raf 7:128, قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ اسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ. Musa said to his people, seek help in Allah and be patient. Verily the earth is Allah's. And He said about Fir'aun, as in Al-Shu'ara 26:34, قال للملأ حوله إن هذا لسحر عليم لساحر عليم. Fir'aun said to the chiefs around him, verily this is indeed a well-versed sorcerer. Is this clear? Is this point clear? This is very beneficial. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قال موسى قال فرعون قال إبراهيم. We know that this wording that Allah is relating from them is not from their speech, because this is not their language. The Arabic is not their language. But this is related from them. So what is related here is the meaning. And what supports this is that the stories in the Quran, the narratives, differ in length. Some lengthy, some short, and differ in words, isn't it? Which indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is relating it by meaning. Clear? And we give examples. Clear now? Tayyib, alhamdulillah. Tayyib. Back to the hadith, and has disbelieved in what was brought upon Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. disbelieved in that which was brought down on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ahl Sunnah mention that every word or description in the Quran that the Quran is sent down from Allah, then it is evidence for the highness of Allah in Himself above creation, and evidence that the Quran is His speech. That is because al-Nuzul, bringing down, means that it is from above, and that the speech is that of the one who spoke it. So whenever you see this, then this stands as proof that Allah spoke the Quran and that Allah is above creation. You understand? This is also another benefit. Whenever you see that Allah has sent down the Quran, when the Quran is mentioned, every word where there is the Quran has been sent down, then here whoever went to a fortune teller and disbelieved and believed in what he said has disbelieved in what was sent down upon Muhammad. Why? Because what has been sent upon Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah mentioned in it 2765, قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. None in the heavens and the earth knows the unseen except Allah, nor can they perceive when they shall be resurrected. إِلَّا اللَّهِ, except Allah. This is the strongest ways of limitation and restriction, because it contains negation and affirmation. So the one who believes the fortune teller in the unseen, while knowing that no one knows the unseen except Allah, then he is a disbeliever, committing major kufr that takes him out of the fold of Islam. But if he is ignorant and does not and believes not that the Quran has falsehood in it, then his kufr is of a lesser kufr. So if he's ignorant and does not believe that the Quran has falsehood in it, then his kufr is of a lesser kufr. Here this hadith, which is reported, the author was reported by the four and the hakim. By the four and the Hakim. And the four are Abu Dawood, Al-Nasa'i, Al-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. And Al-Hakim is not from the collectors of the Sunan, but he has a book which he called Sahih Al-Hakim. And the author said, Sahih, and the Hakim said, Sahih ala shartihima. It is Sahih, meaning this narration is authentic, based on the conditions of Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This is, of course, as he thinks. Otherwise, the matter can be different. What does it mean on the condition? Of both. Meaning, its men, the narrators, are the narrators of the Sahihain of Bukhari and Muslim. And what Al-Bukhari conditioned regarding the narrators, and what Bukhari and Muslim conditioned regarding the narrators, also exist regarding the narrators of this narration. And we don't deny that there are authentic narrations which Al-Bukhari and Muslim did not mention, because they didn't cover all the Sahih in their book. And this is a real matter. However, everyone who says this such and such hadith is according to their condition should be examined. Why? Because there could be a hidden defect not known to the sayer, and that Al-Bukhari and Muslim knew of it and they left the hadith because of that. Okay, what about this? Yes, okay. Sometimes someone may say, in terms of the critique regarding the hadith, that he may say that the hadith is sahih based upon their conditions, meaning Bukhari and Muslim conditions, meaning regarding the narrators. And so whatever Al-Bukhari and Muslim conditioned regarding the status of the narrators exists and is fulfilled regarding the narrators of this hadith which the person is criticizing or is verifying rather. So there is no doubt that there are authentic narrations which Al-Bukhari and Muslim did not mention, because they didn't cover all the authentic narrations in their books, and this is something real. So therefore, anyone who says that such and such hadith is based upon the conditions of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, it is possible that there is a hidden defect in this narration which is not known to this verifier, while it was known to Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and they did not mention the hadith in their sahih because of this hidden defect. Okay. In this case, Al-Hakim said the hadith is sahih based upon their conditions, meaning Al-Bukhari and Muslim conditions. They say that Al-Hakim is someone who is lenient regarding authentications. And that's led some people to say there should be no consideration in the authentications of Al-Hakim, nor in the Tawfiq of Ibn Hibban. You know, Ibn Hibban mentions that such and such is thiqa, the thiqat, trustworthy. So they say that there is leniency in his attributing trustworthiness to the men of narrations in his verifications. And also they mention, also there should be no consideration, just like this, in Ibn al-Jawzi's statement that such and such is mawdu', is fabricated, nor in the relating of consensus by Ibn al-Mundhir. However, there is a risk in such statements, because the statement la ibra, no consideration, meaning one should not even consider it, while the correct thing is not to take it as acceptable in each state or in each condition. You understand the difference? So one should be more preserved. And our Shaykh, for example, gives the point about the words of Ibn al-Mundhir, for example, rahimahullah. And he said that I found him all the times, if he relates the ijma', if he relates the consensus, he says, ijma'u man nahfadhu qawlahu min ahli al-ilm. Consensus from those whom we preserve their sayings from the people of knowledge. And by his statement in this statement, he has preserved for himself. And Allah does not burden a soul beyond its scope. Despite this, we say, if a person has a wide spectrum in his collection of information regarding the sayings, etc., then this could be ijma', this could be consensus. But if this person does not know except those who are around him, therefore his saying that this is ijma', consensus, cannot be taken, and it's not reliable. And we don't rule that it is a consensus. So for example, if someone says, if someone who did not study except the Hanbali madhab regarding a certain case, and then he comes and says, this is consensus from those whom we had preserved their sayings from the people of knowledge, then in this case his saying is not reliable, because he did not preserve except a few from the sayings of the people of knowledge. You understand? Inshallah, we'll stop here and continue next time, inshallah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam.